So I want you to envision with me that I've got a shopping cart over here filled to the brim, overflowing with Monopoly money, okay? Yeah, you got the ones and the tens and the hundreds and thousands. And then over here on the other side, I've got another shopping cart filled to the brim, overflowing with cash. Ones and fives and tens and twenties, fifties, hundreds. What's the largest denomination? Hundred? Okay. So you got two shopping carts here. Monopoly over on this side, the real thing over on this side. And we have a drawing, and one of you is chosen. You can come up and you can reach into either shopping cart you choose as deep as you want to go. You can pull as much as you can together, and what you can hold between your two arms, it's yours. It's yours. Whichever shopping cart you happen to choose. And you come up and you make a beeline to the Monopoly money. Oh man, I love Monopoly. This stuff is just great. And grab as much of that as you possibly can. Stuff it in your pockets, put it in a bag, take it home. Your spouse who's sick, look at this. He had these two shopping carts and it was obvious, the Monopoly money. No, you wouldn't do that. I hope you wouldn't do that. Because Monopoly, if you're playing Monopoly, it has great value. But outside of playing Monopoly, it's fairly worthless. It is fairly worthless. My fear is that a lot of us approach life that same way. And we're going to find out, to our chagrin and embarrassment, that we grabbed a whole armful of Monopoly money that looked so valuable, we thought was so valuable, and only too late, come to find out, no, we bypassed what had real, eternal, lasting value. Take your Bibles and turn with me once again to the book of Revelation. I'm hoping your Bibles go there all by themselves. Last book in the New Testament, and we have been studying through these seven churches. We've got the number seven laid out up here. Candles, you can read Revelation chapter 1. It talks about the lampstands and the candles and the symbolism there. We have gone through these churches that you see behind me on the screen. Church number 1, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, and we find ourselves for the second week looking at the Church of Philadelphia. This is not in Pennsylvania. These are not the Super Bowl winners. This is the original church there in modern-day Turkey, Philadelphia. And I'd like to read again the letter. There's a picture taken from that. You see those columns, those pillars there? Those come up a little bit later. I want to read through this letter. I'm beginning at verse 7 of Revelation chapter 3. And to the church, the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue or assembly of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And just quickly, let's review what we looked at last week. John has a standard format as he goes through these various letters. We could say Jesus has a standard format. And the first thing he does, he gives his self-description, the description of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, the one who is true and faithful, but more than anything, Jesus who is co-equal, co-eternal, co-extensive with God the Father. Jesus is God. That's the thing that we learned. The next thing in the way Jesus lays out these letters is the rebuke. The rebuke. And most of these churches, he gives a rebuke. They've fallen short in one area or another, but you see there's nothing there. There is nothing. There is no rebuke to this church at Philadelphia. Nothing lacking in who they are. The next point we find is the commendation of works. And in verse 8, I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door. And we said last week that open door could be opportunity for sharing the love of Jesus Christ with others. It may also be an assurance that their eternal home in Christ's kingdom. It's never to be taken away. And then he says, I know you have but little power. And we noted last week, Christ honors a church that is dependent on his power, not their own. And we need to examine that regularly. It would be easy to think, we can handle this. We've done this for years and years. We can handle this. When the Lord wants us continually on our face before him, acknowledging our need and in begging dependence, asking for his grace, his strength, his power. You have but little power, and yet you have kept my word. Christ honors a church that is obedient to his commands, no matter how hard. And last week, where we ended up, you have not denied my name. Christ honors a church that gives witness to his saving grace, no matter what the price. And this idea continues in the next verse. Faithful witness for the Lord Jesus Christ in difficult situations. Verse 9 says, behold, I will make those of the synagogue. And this could also be translated assembly or group. You look at the contemporary English version or the Good News translation. In fact, in most of our versions, in James chapter 2, verse 2, you have the same Greek word, and it's translated assembly. When we have synagogue there, we immediately run and think, okay, it's a Jewish group. And it may well be, but it may also be a group of Gentile converts to Judaism. So we dare not think this is just Jews. What's the point here? It is possible for a group to have church assembly in their name, but be anything but honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Probably what was going on here is those who were either converts to Judaism or those who were Jews, but they did not acknowledge Jesus is the Messiah of God. And as a result of that, those who used to be in their group but became Christians, they were mocked, they were persecuted. And by the way, today, any group that has Jesus in their name but does not honor the Jesus that we read about here in our Bibles, they don't worship him, they don't acknowledge a man, fully man, who also is fully God. They don't worship that one. They don't worship the one who died on the cross to pay the penalty for all of our sins, rose again 3 days later. There are a lot of different Jesuses to choose from in our world today. And you got to be careful. you got to be careful, because most of them are not the Jesus that is presented here, the one who conquered death, conquered the devil. Any other Jesus than that is not the right Jesus. And by the way, if he's not the Jesus you're believing in, you have been believing in, I want to encourage you, put your faith in the Jesus that we read about right here. Fully man, fully God, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross in my place and in your place, took the punishment we deserved. If you're not believing in, worshiping, trusting that Jesus, do so today. Put your faith in him. Died and paid for all of our sins, rose again 3 days later, is victorious, living today. So there were those in Philadelphia, who they put their trust in that Jesus. And you know, because of that, they might have left the synagogue, left the assembly where they had been for years. Their friends said, I want nothing more to do with you. Maybe their businesses were suffering as well. Relatives who cut them off. They're watching their income drop. All of these things that they are suffering. And you know, it would be easy for that to happen yet today. It may be that you came to faith in Jesus Christ, and people who used to associate with you, they said, I don't want anything to do with that. I don't want anything to do with you anymore. Former friends may be looking at you saying, boy, I don't think this is the real God that you're worshiping. Look at all you've gone through. Look at all you've had to give up. If this Jesus was really God, you wouldn't be going through these difficulties and struggles. And so Jesus encourages the church at Philadelphia, and he says, there's coming a day that everyone will see and acknowledge clearly who I am. There's coming a day. In fact, back in verse 9, they say they are Jews, they are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. What is that all about? I think Jesus is looking forward, as does Paul in Philippians 2. There will be a day when all the universe acknowledges Jesus Christ is King. Jesus Christ is King. Let me remind you of what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. He's talked about Jesus humbling himself more than anyone else to the point of becoming a human being, to the point of dying, and not just a regular death, a natural death, but dying a horrific death on the cross. And then Paul shifts gears and he says, God also has exalted him. This is Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, listen to this, every knee should bow. We read in Revelation chapter 3, I'll make them come and bow down before your feet. I think because we are allied with the Lord Jesus Christ, because we will rule and reign under his leadership. At this point, they bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That has not happened yet, but it will. There's coming a day when all the world will see beyond a shadow of a doubt that this man that the Romans crucified, this man that the Jews rejected, this man who was betrayed by his own disciple, condemned as a criminal, mocked, scourged, nailed to a cross, left to suffer an agonizing death, this man was God. How do we know that? Because God raised him from the dead. 3 days later, the tomb was empty. He's alive today. He's coming back. While Jesus was hanging on the cross, it did not look that he was God. It did not look like he was loved by God. In fact, listen to the taunts of those who walked by, those who opposed him. Those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him. If God desires, or you could translate, if God cares for, if God takes pleasure, if God approves him. For he said, I am the Son of God. They didn't believe it. They didn't believe it for a moment. And they hurled their derisions, their mocking at him. As those who follow in the steps of Jesus Christ, we may be at places from time to time in our life where the same is true of us. Someone else gets the promotion that you had prayed for and worked hard for. Your finances are always tight, but your agnostic brother-in-law every year takes extended vacations in the Caribbean. You drive a 10-year-old car that goes to the shop regularly, and the mechanic, every time he comes, has a big smile every time you come. While the man on your bowling team who knows the name Jesus Christ and uses it every time he misses a split, the man on your bowling team, he gets a new car every 3 years. Jesus says here that they will know, they will learn that I have loved you. And you know what? Finally and ultimately, that's all that matters. That is all that matters, finally and ultimately. So you lose your promotion. But someday, the world will learn that Jesus loves you. You lose your reputation. Someday the world will know that Jesus loves you. You lose your job. Someday the world will know that Jesus loves you. You lose your friendships. You lose your spouse. Someday the world will know that Jesus loves you. We don't read when that day will come. We don't read when the world will be appraised of the fact they've been wrong in their evaluation. It will happen, but it may not happen in this lifetime. The world opposed Jesus Christ. It mocked, it derided him. It said, if God were truly on your side, all of these things would not happen. It shouldn't surprise us if the same happens for us. But someday the world will know that Jesus loves you. Someday, someday. Christ promises a special intimacy for churches whose obedience is costly. There are some technical Greek language issues in this verse that I'm not going to delve into deeply. And all God's people said, it involves the use of a conjunction, hati. It involves the use of a connective term, kago. It involves the use of a Greek verb, tereo, that you're going to hear about again. But I'm not going to go there, okay? I'm not going to go there. But after studying all this, after reading a couple of journal articles, I think there's a better translation of this verse than what most Bibles have. In fact, this last week, I read through 25 different English translations of Revelation 9 and 10, and they all say the same thing with one exception. One exception. A man by the name of John Wycliffe. You ever heard of him? John Wycliffe, who lived in the 14th century, in 1382, he translated the Bible from the Latin Vulgate, he and others, and he has a translation. In fact, I think I wrote it down here. He says this, lo, I shall give to thee of the synagogue of Satan, which say that they be Jews and be not, but lie. Lo, I shall make them that they come and worship before thy feet, semicolon. Your Bible, most all of your Bibles have a period there and they start a brand new sentence. Wycliffe put a semicolon there and he continues the sentence. And they shall know that I love thee, for thou keptest the word of my patience. I think Wycliffe is right for all those reasons that I said I'm not going to go into this morning. I think Wycliffe is right, and so on the screen behind me, you see a translation of this that I think more accurately reflects what Jesus said, what John wrote down. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you, verse 10, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, period. I think that's a better reflection of what Jesus said and what he wants us to understand. Now, some of you are saying, so what? So what difference does it make? What we have here is Jesus tying in their obedience, a costly obedience, a patient endurance of suffering. Jesus is tying that into his love. I have loved you because, there's the connection, you've kept my word about patient endurance. In difficult situations, they have not given up. They've not hit the eject button. They've not abandoned their faith in Jesus Christ. They have hung in there. And I think here, as well as other places in John's writing, we find this, that Christ promises a special intimacy for churches whose obedience is costly. In fact, listen to this in John chapter 14. Those who accept my commandments and obey them, there it is, a sacrificial obedience, they are the ones who love me. My Father will love those who love me. I too will love them and reveal myself to them. There is a special intimacy reserved for those who practice a costly obedience. Find the same thing in the next verse. Jesus answered him, this is verse 23. Those who love me will obey my teaching. There it is again, obedience. My Father will love them. My Father and I will come to them and live with them. I think you can build the case from John 14, from Revelation chapter 3, the Church of Philadelphia. There is a special intimacy that is reserved for those who practice a costly obedience. Which leads me to ask the question, if I am not feeling all that much intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ right now, could it be because I say no to opportunities for costly obedience? You with me on that? Jesus connects a costly obedience with a deeper understanding of him, a deeper revelation of him, that he and his Father will come and live with us. And if I say no, when I have opportunities for costly obedience, it may be I forfeit that deeper intimacy that the Lord Jesus Christ wants me to enjoy. If you have not taken a step of costly obedience for the Lord Jesus Christ lately, let me encourage you. Talk to Kendra afterwards. How can I get involved at iChoice? How could I be a mentor to a young gal who's going through a crisis pregnancy right now? Talk to Pastor Andrew about how you could be a mentor at Grant Elementary School. They desperately need older mentors there. So many kids growing up without a father that they can relate to in the home, an hour a week? Oh, yeah, it's costly, but you have no idea what the Lord Jesus might do. There are so many opportunities. I've told you before about one of my heroes. His name is Dick Shanks. I met him at Valley Forth Memorial Church. He took a class I was teaching on evangelism, and God gripped his heart. For years, he ran a business out in the industrial park, Able Label, was doing well. He took every cent of profit out of Able Label and started a series of good news shops all up and down Africa. I don't know how many countries he started these in the marketplaces where he would hire pastors, native pastors there, and they would be in these good news shops where they had some rudimentary health. They had aspirin, bandages, they could take your blood pressure. I don't know what else they could do, but people would come in and they had New Testaments. They'd give away New Testaments, and they would share the gospel with everyone who came in the door. Dick took the profits and invested in that, and then he took his life savings and invested in that as well. He took what he had saved up for retirement and invested in that. And he started this probably 20 years ago. It's still going on today. And they have kept meticulous records. How many people have come in? How many people have heard the gospel? And over the years that he has done this, there are over 10 million people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. When I see Dick, every time I see him, oh, I am so sad. Oh, I gave up so much. I wish... No! No, not at all. You see that man, and he is overwhelmed by what God has used him to do, and he radiates the joy of Jesus Christ. And I'll guarantee you this, if you see him today, you will not hear one word, oh, I wish I hadn't given so much. And when you see him in heaven, you know what you're going to hear? I wish I had given more. I wish I had given more. There is a special intimacy, a special joy, a special love that pervades the souls of those who sacrificially obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, quickly, let's hurry on. Christ also promises a deliverance from the great tribulation to all who are his. Verse 10. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. I think this is one of the strongest verses for what this church believes, what many believe, many but not all, that Jesus Christ is coming back again to take his church out of this world before the tribulation happens. Let me give you quickly the reasons why I think this is the case. I will keep you from the hour. And there's a definite article there in the Greek text, just like there is in your English Bibles. He's speaking of a specific time, a specific time of testing. It is yet a future time of testing that will come. It hasn't come yet, but it will come. It is worldwide. Yeah, not just any trial, it is a worldwide trial. So he's speaking of a trial that it's not specific to the church that he is dealing with, the church in Philadelphia. And the last thing I want you to notice here is that it is coming on those who dwell on the earth. That is a technical term that you find used repeatedly in the book of Revelation. And it looks at those who don't know Jesus, who are bound to this life, who give little or no thought to eternity. This world is their home. Everything in life is encompassed by this world right here. The hour of trial. Jesus says, I will preserve you from that. In fact, he uses this term, I will keep you out of the hour of trial. It's interesting because Jesus didn't say, I will keep you in or I will keep you through. He didn't say, I will take you out. There's another Greek. Jesus had all sorts of ways If we were supposed to go through the trial, but he was going to preserve us in the trial, or if we were going to go partway through the trial, then he was going to take us out. There were all sorts of Greek ways he could have said that, but he didn't use any of those. He didn't say, I'll keep you in the trial, or I'll keep you through the trial. He didn't say, I'll take you out of it as you've been going through, or I'll take you from it. He didn't say, I will keep you from the trial. Do you notice that? He did say, I will keep you from the hour of the trial. The very hour of the trial, which I think means we will not be there. We will not be there when the trial is going on, when the trial is taking place. You go home today, you've got medicine bottles like I do. And maybe you've got labels on them that say, keep out of the reach of children. That has the same force as what this Greek word does. A parent recognizes that you don't let the medicine get into the reach of children. You're to keep it in a place that's out of their reach. If the bottle had said, take out of the reach of children, that would be a whole different thing. What we have here, keep what Jesus is saying. No, he's going to keep you out. And he says, I'm coming soon. That means it's sudden. It's unexpected. And so we are to hold fast the warning against spiritual laziness, carelessness, worldliness, so that no one takes your reward, your crown. And the implication is that can happen. You can lose your reward if you don't hold on tightly to Jesus. If you get discouraged, if you wander away, we can lose our reward. Speaking of the reward, that's the next section we have. Verse 12, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. These are promises to individuals, and there are a number of them. Philadelphia, they had many temples, many pillars. They also had earthquakes, and when the earthquake would hit, sometimes the pillars would collapse, the temple would collapse. And so they were used to gathering up a few belongings and running out of the city when there was an earthquake, much like we see in newsreels yet today. And Jesus says, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. The implication is there is security. There is security. You don't have to worry. There is no danger. There is an eternal security. He says, I'll write on him the name of my God. I read this and I think about the movie Toy Story, where who's the guy writes on the bottom of the shoe? Andy, yeah, writes his name Andy because the toy belongs to him. This shows divine ownership. God says, I'm going to put my name on you. Nobody is ever going to erase that. But wait, there is more. The name of the city of my God. And I think this implies there is a heavenly citizenship. Paul says much the same in Philippians 3. Our citizenship is in heaven above. How important is that? Ask a refugee. Ask a refugee how important citizenship is. And then he also says, we've got security in Christ, ownership by the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus will give us his own new name, his own new name. So there is identity. There is identity as well. If we fail to understand who we are in Jesus Christ, we are in deep waters. Well, finally, put this into practice. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Last week, we looked at the kind of church Jesus commends. He honors a church that depends on his power, not their own. He honors a church that's obedient to his commands, no matter how hard. And he honors a church that gives witness to his saving grace, no matter what the price. Today, what kind of rewards does Jesus offer? Special intimacy for churches whose obedience is costly. Deliverance from the great tribulation to all who are his. and eternal security, divine ownership, heavenly citizenship, and a new identity. So here's my question. If I had two baskets up here today, no, there are two baskets. And every day we make that choice. Every day we make the choice of where we're going to go and what we are going to grab hold of and where we are going to try to find fulfillment and joy and life and peace. And Jesus says, seek me. Come to me. It is easy for Christians. It is easy for Christians to go over to the Monopoly basket and say, it looks pretty good. And ultimately find that when we die, everything goes back in the box. And I've got little or nothing to show. Don't let that happen. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for this challenge from your word. Lord, may we take it to heart, and may we be those who are not idle listeners, but faithful doers. Lord, this week we pray that what we do would matter. It would matter not just for this world, but it would matter eternally. Lord, we will never be sad that we sacrificially obeyed, that we said no to things that we might have invested in here in this world. We will never be sad, never be disappointed. Drive that truth deeply into our hearts, and may our lives count. May they matter now. May they matter forever. We pray this for Jesus' sake and for the sake of those who do not yet know his great and glorious name. Amen.